lectionary reading. The lectionary is a tradition of having scriptures that are chosen ahead of time that are read throughout the year. And if you're like me, you might have wondered, why is somebody I've never met before choosing what I'm going to preach this Sunday morning? I had four different scriptures that were in the lectionary reading, and I chose Exodus 17. But you might ask, why is somebody choosing the scripture? Well, it turns out that this has been a practice since the times hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And when Jesus stood up in the synagogue to read the scripture, there was a scripture assigned to him, and it was from Isaiah, and it talked about the eyes of the blind being open and the wonderful works that Jesus was doing. And he said, today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. That's a biblical evidence of the practice of having these scriptures pre-planned. And the church throughout the centuries has had various practices of lectionary type readings. So, if you're wondering why we have the lectionary, that's why. And today it brings us Exodus 17 verses 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord commanded Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Gracious God, as this word is read and preached, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. Pour it out on me that I could preach with power and preparedness that comes from you. Pour it out on the hearers at whatever time or place they hear it, so that in their inner being they might hear your voice, a voice that no one can give but you. Lord, we depend on you. We depend on your word and your Holy Spirit the way those travelers in the desert depended on water. So please quench our thirst today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And this is a strange scripture. It's a little bit strange to come upon this scripture if you haven't read the chapters right beforehand and see a desperate people who need something basic, water, and you hear Moses saying, "Why are you quarreling with me? And why are you putting the Lord to the test?" It's a bit like the feeling when you come into a big grocery store. Maybe not the kinds we have here in Haines, but if you're down south in a bigger town and you get to a big grocery store where they have the big grocery carts and they set the kids in the cart and they're going through the grocery store and the child is hungry and the child is tired and you come around the corner looking for your honey roasted peanuts. And you see the most miserable scene of human distress that you've seen in so long. Here is this poor, innocent child in obvious distress, arms flailing, voice wailing, gnashing teeth, weeping. Oh no, what's wrong with this kid? Well, luckily there's an adult there to help, but the adult doesn't seem to be helping because the adult has got this expression of extreme anger and is pointing at the child saying, "Give that back. Give back those gummy bears." Well, when you come around the corner upon one of those tense family moments and you haven't seen what just happened, how the child took all the gummy bears off the shelf and is trying to force mom or dad to come home with a huge stash of candy, you might not recognize why there's so much trouble in aisle 7. Well, we come up along chapter 17 of Exodus and see people with a reasonable request, give us water. And God seeming to say, why are you putting me to the test? Moses saying, why are you fighting with me? It makes you ask the question, well, is that bad to ask for water? Is that too much to ask? Is God so mean? Is God so cold? Is God so hard that he would just bring them in the desert to die? Isn't it okay to ask for water? Now, that's exactly the point of the passage. It is okay to ask for water. It's good. God intends to take care of them. But what are those mysterious questions Moses is asking? Why do you put me to the test? Why are you quarreling with me? And why are you putting the Lord to the test? The word quarrel in Hebrew is a really strong word. It can, in its various forms, can mean everything from wrestling in the street to arguing a case in court. And you can see when Moses said, they're almost ready to stone me to death, that when they were quarreling with him, they were really fighting with him. Moses asked, why are you fighting with me? It seems obvious to us. They need to drink or they'll die. Mystery number one, that question. Mystery number two, why are you putting the Lord to the test? When I was growing up, my brother and I would go out the back door of the house and cross the irrigation ditch and go on to the neighbor's pond and test the ice. And if it was an inch or so thick, we were really being daredevils walking out on the ice, putting it to the test to see how much pressure it would take before it breaks. That's what this phrase means, putting the Lord to the test. Why are you seeing how much pressure you can put on God before the Lord gets angry? I remember a Far Side cartoon. I've got another one for you here. No, I just did one a couple weeks ago, but here's another Far Side cartoon to illustrate this. There's a woman who's a beautician, and she's got a client in her chair, and it's a rhinoceros. And she's teasing the rhinoceros's hair, just going up and down with a comb. And next to her is the other beautician that says, Betty, you fool, don't tease that thing. All right, because you're not supposed to tease a rhinoceros, because it'll charge you. So is God powerful? Is God worthy of our honor and respect? Should we be careful, and should we be reverent, and should we be respectful in the way that we approach God? Yes, we should. So what was it about the way the children of Israel were reacting, what was it about their reaction that was disrespectful or irreverent? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to know the story. We have to know what happened. Because in that moment, when they said to Moses, forcefully, and with great conflict, fighting with him, give us water to drink. When they said that to Moses, they were forgetting these three things. They were forgetting miracles, they were forgetting who Moses was, and they were forgetting the Most High God. Now, in order to understand what they were even doing, 200 miles from their previous home, out in the desert where there was nothing but mountains and rocks, imagine it being just as mountainous as it is outside this church, but with not a drop of water and not a living plant to be seen anywhere. And there's a million people camped out. What were they doing there? They were there because of a miracle. And the miracle started with what we described last week with Abraham. Here is a man who could have no children, and his wife was beyond childbearing. And God said to him, I'll not only give you the desire of your heart and give you an heir, I'll make of you a great nation. And that's what happened. The miracle birth happened. And then Isaac, the miracle baby, needed a miracle wife, and God provided a wife for him. And when they couldn't have children, God did a miracle and they had twins. And so the nation started to build. But then there was a famine, and because God had provided a miracle, one of the children was already in Egypt, and even though he had been in prison and it looked like his life might be over, God exalted him to the second most powerful position in Egypt. And all of them went to Egypt and were safe in the famine. And there in Egypt, they multiplied. All these miracles are taking place. And then when Pharaoh got scared because there were too many of them, because God was keeping his promise to the children of Abraham and making them multiply, Pharaoh said, kill the baby boys. And a miracle happened. Moses was spared. He ended up growing up in the palace of the Pharaoh. And then Moses ran away, went off to the desert, and a miracle happened. God spoke to him in a burning bush. God took what was in his hand, his ordinary everyday work of shepherding, his shepherd's staff, and he gave him miracle power that he would work through that staff. And Moses went back to Pharaoh and had his staff in his hand and said, "Let my people go out of slavery." God says, "Let my people go," because they're God's people. And with his staff, he struck the Nile, and all these plagues happened, and all these miracles happened. And then he led the slaves out of Egypt, but they were stuck between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, and they were going to be destroyed, little children, old men and women, all of them. But Moses lifted up his staff, and the sea parted, and a miracle happened. They passed through, and the violent enemies were destroyed, and they sang a song. They sang, "Horse and rider, he is thrown into the sea." Miracle upon miracle upon miracle. And then, just a few chapters before what we read, when they went into this desert, free people, led by the miraculous power of God, led by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, they had no water. God led them to water, but the water was bitter, and Moses threw wood into it, and they could drink it, and God gave them a promise, "I won't inflict you with the diseases of Egypt if you trust in me. I'm the God who heals you." A miracle. They were hungry. God gave them bread from heaven. A miracle. So then, when they camp to the place that God led them, they camp in the place that God led them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Instead of singing the song, "Horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea," instead of remembering the miracles, they said, "Give us our water. Give us water to drink." And what they did was they turned on Moses. Now, when I was in college, I discovered this wonderful thing called elective classes. If you don't have a major, you don't know what you want to do with your life yet, you're just a freshman, and you're paying good money for school, and you want to take something that you like, you do like me, and you take wilderness survival. University of Oregon, my first semester of school, I took wilderness survival. I thought I'd get to learn how to make a radio out of a coconut. But instead, I learned these two really important things. If you want to survive in a wilderness situation, what you have to do is stay dry and stay hydrated. Wear clothing that'll stay warm when it's wet and stay hydrated. Well, that's a little less exciting than how to make a radio out of a coconut or make a canoe out of your old socks, whatever it is. It wasn't that kind of survival. It was how to use your brain to protect you until you can be rescued. And one of the elements that did come up in the class was when you're with a group, how you keep from going crazy, how you keep from having bad decisions come by conflict in the group. You have to cooperate and get along. And the children of God here in the desert, being led by Moses, were making a really poor survival mistake. They were about to stone Moses to death. They said, "Well, this guy, who needs him? We're thirsty. He's leading. It's obviously his fault." Now, whether he was really leading or not is a question I'll get to in a moment. But they turned on him and they said, "Forget about Moses. Let's get rid of him." They forgot the miracles and they wanted to forget about Moses. Moses, who's the one who held the staff when the sea parted. He was their key to survival as a leader. And they wanted to turn on him. But the most important mistake that I see them making was that when they were in need, they didn't see themselves as God's possession. They saw themselves as a group of people led by a person. And they turned to Moses and turned on Moses. They should have been crying out to God, just like we need to be doing right now. They should have been crying out to God, who was the one who was the reason for their existence, the one who had provided the miracles. Moses was just a man. God was the one who set the bush on fire and parted the sea. God was the one who drowned the army that was chasing them to destroy them. But they looked to Moses and they turned on him. They forgot that they were God's possession. When the scripture talks about the children of Israel in the desert, it says that God redeemed them with his mighty miracles. In other words, he performed the miracles that made them exist and made them safe. And so they belonged to him. They were his possession, and they should have been looking to him. Now, in our moment, right now, the moment when we have to have church by computer, because it's crazy, and there's no toilet paper at Costco, and it seems like the whole world is turning upside down by just another bug, just another virus. Well, in moments like this, we need to remember exactly what the children of Israel needed to remember. We need to remember God's miracles. We need to know that if we come to a point of need, if we come to be scared, if we come to a situation that is more than what we can handle, we're serving the God who has performed great miracles in the past. And the miracle that brings us together to get today is the miracle of Jesus being raised from the dead. He was completely dead. No life in him. He had been taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb, and God raised him up as the first fruits, the Bible calls it, an example of what would happen to us. That's our foundation. That's our security. Nothing can take away the life that God gives us. Nothing can keep us from the eternal life that we have in Christ. And we're here because of that miracle. And we know that God has done other miracles for us, provided for us, helped us find things that are lost, answering our prayers, reconciling us to enemies, helping us all along the way. We need to remember God's miracles. We also need to remember our Moses types, our Moses figures. When we have trouble and when we have inconvenience and when we have uncertainty, we can often turn against the people who are serving us, turn against our leaders. But now's the time when we need to say that God has brought them into our lives to help. And we need to remember that to work together as a team and in a survival situation, which this isn't right now. It's not for us right now. It's just an inconvenience. But in a situation when we need each other, we need to support one another and not get into bickering and backbiting and fighting, because turning against our leadership is a way of forgetting who it is who really takes care of us, and that's the Lord. We need to remember that God is our help. And so in this time that is the strangest thing I've ever seen, in this time we need to remember who we belong to and what our purpose is. The kingdom of God is surely coming, and in your everyday work, all the things that you do day by day, the conversations you have, the relationships you have, the things that you do to make a living, all the things that you do, when you do them with love and when you do them with the authority and love of Christ in your heart, making the world a better place, it's a bit of a foretaste of the thing that's coming for eternity. This world will pass away, but God is creating a new heaven and a new earth and will be here living with us. And we will have the things that we need. And we will all have purpose. And we will all be working together. And so as you are going about your business with faith, you're demonstrating the kingdom that's coming. And you need to know that you're God's people, just as the people there who were desperate for a basic need needed to know they belonged to the Lord and they weren't just wanderers being led by a madman. They were God's children being led by God. So, sisters and brothers, what I want you to do is to continue in faith. What I want you to do is look up and not look around. I want you to seek the Lord as we're being called to seek the Lord on this special day. I want you to reach out to each other on the telephone and encourage each other with faith. I want you to speak faith and life into all the situations that we face, and know that even though we can't tell what's happening next week and next month and next year, we know who we belong to and what we're called to do, and we know that Christ is coming back and His kingdom will rule. So, God is not stingy. God is not one who would withhold something you need, but God is one who would tell us to remember who we belong to and remember who gives us our security. Christ is our rock. He was broken on the cross for us, and out of Him comes the living water of the He has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us that living water. And so we have our needs met because Christ was willing to die for us, and we should always look to Him. So may He give us encouragement and faith in these days that are strange, and may the love of God continue to really flourish among us in our fellowship, even though we have the heartbreaking situation of not being able to be together in person today. May God add His blessing to our hearing of His word. Amen.